Thank you very much, Mr. West, for getting us into a worship mood with the music, and I appreciate that very much. I don't know if it's a partial rapture, but those of us that are here, we're going to get with it. So let's begin with the word of prayer, and then we will have some singing, and then we'll take your money, then we'll let you go home. No, then we'll study the word of God, and so let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this humble assembly, the opportunity we have to come and study your word in truth. And we pray, Father, that all that I worship this morning will be in spirit and in truth. For the glory of our Savior, in his precious name we pray. Amen. All right, what are we going to do, James?
All right, just get all the crowd in here. We're going to do something a little different today. Oh. Remain seated. Remain seated. And let's turn to number 380. 380. Now, when I was growing up, for 45 years, my father was a pastor. And he had...
45 years to grow up?
Yes, for 45 years I grew up. And we did what's called responsive reading. We're not going to do that today. But I would like for us just to read together verse 1 before we sing it. So it's number 380. It's called My Faith Has Found a Resting Place. And just while you're seated, let's read together this first verse and chorus. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Now let's stand and sing that.
My faith has found a resting place.
His blood, he said.
There you go. We just were studying it. As Chris and Laura Day pulled into the parking lot, their son looked around at how few cars there were. He said, "Well, 7 o'clock dinner is too late for this crowd. They can't get up and come to church the next morning." Okay, let's go over a few things in prayer. First of all, James Webb's nephew that we've been in prayer for, Lane, no real change, still unconscious. Are they still through the week? But are they taking it down and then putting it back.
By private jet from Florida to Ohio, to a hospital in Ohio.
Okay. All right. Why not a hospital in Texas?
Because they live in Ohio.
Oh.
it's a special jet. That, yeah, exactly. With just my sister, the pilot, the doctor.
Okay. On that same motif, today, May 15th, 1930, was the first airline, what we know as stewardesses, they don't even call them stewardesses anymore, but flight attendants in history, a flight on Boeing from Oakland to Chicago, and she was a nurse. And I think at first they all had to be nurses. And then they realized, we're paying extra money, they don't have to be a nurse, they just got to know how to serve drinks. So they kind of changed those rules. And so, but that was today in 1930. And while we're in history, today, May 15th, 1940, the first McDonald's opened in Anaheim, California. So there's your history lessons of that aspect. We'll get into other ones when we get into the study of the Word of God. Let's see, please be in prayer, continue to be in prayer, for Thomas. He needs our prayers. His body is not quick to recover from things. So please be in prayer that he gets some rest now that school's out and, regain his strength. And, please be in prayer for my grandson, Dalton. He has the wires clipped out of his mouth. Bless his heart. He thinks he's going to go. I started to say Mimi. Judith's going to take him to the hospital and get him out. He thinks he's going to have her drive him from a pizza place to a hamburger place and eat. He's not going to be able to eat. We tell him, you're not going to be able to eat the first day. You better save that to when your mom and dad can take you around, not us. No. And, please be in prayer that all goes well. Let's see. Any other prayer request? Now, let me think. Jim, is your anniversary this week or next week? So that's next week. Okay. We'll announce it next week. All right. That's good. All right. Just had to get that down. That's next week. All right. Didn't mean to hit you with a question right off the top. Okay. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes.
Well, Larry and Brian are traveling right now.
Really? I just saw them last night.
Yeah, I think they're going to join you. And Patricia and I are visiting out for a couple of weeks.
A couple of weeks? You're going to be gone 14 days?
Actually, we'll be gone 18 days total.
Oh, 18 days. Wow. Where are y'all going, if you don't mind?
We're doing a cruise from Venice to Greece and around Italy and ending in Barcelona, Spain. So we're going to
have
eight, nine stops.
How awesome.
Yeah, it's going to be great. And pray that we get back home safely.
Now, when I travel in Europe, I made 3x5 cards. Put a rubber band around each day. And I knew exactly where I was, what I was going to do. Standing in front of like the Eiffel Tower, I knew when they started building, how much it cost, how many people died, and all that. And do you have your 3x5 cards ready?
We did one better. We got a professional to show us everything in every place. We've got guided tours lined up. So we don't have to do as much research.
Right. Sleep on the boat, get up in the morning, go to land and see what we're going to see, and then get back.
Have a special guided tour. Wow, that's cool. Yeah, I even knew, and this is going to sound boring to some of you, but I want you to think about it. A lot of people just stay with the Eiffel Tower. Oh, it's about time to eat. Let's see. Well, there's a place right over there. If they'd have done their research, two blocks down, one block over, great restaurant. I had written down where I was going to eat, what I was going to order, and where I wanted to sit in that restaurant. And as soon as I hit, I would make reservations before I even left to go to it. And so I had all that down. What? What? They're laughing at me.
I just rolled my eyes at that one.
But how much better is it to know where you want to eat? It's a historical place. Now, you go into a restaurant, think about it. Right over here is the Ryan River. You're seated over here. You could be in any restaurant in Dallas. Big deal. You want to sit by that window. You want to look at where you are. And so, I mean, it isn't real bad if you think about it. Good. Thank you. Thank you. Good. There you go. I had a Jewish couple, and they met. We ran into each other in Naples, and I showed him the car, and he and his wife both excited, and I was able to point out things in Naples and why we did this, we did that. Well, I think it was the end of the second day. I'll never forget her name, and I know she'll never forget mine. Her name was Shirley. And he kept, I don't even remember his name, but he kept saying, come on, Shirley, Herman's leaving. Come on, Shirley, Herman's leaving. I'm on a schedule, and I've got to go. And I'll never forget, he came through and he said, Herman, I would really love to go with you, but Shirley doesn't want to do that kind of schedule. I said, I don't blame her. She's on a kind of a honeymoon trip and all. She doesn't want to keep a schedule. But I've enjoyed y'all, and I hope you have a good time seeing nothing that you've missed. I had a motorcycle. I rode my motorcycle on all the seven hills of Rome. And I had them all mapped out and just took my motorcycle, went on all seven hills, and all kinds of fun things. But anyhow, now, any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes, sir.
A co-worker of mine that had a stroke. He's in the hospital in Baylor. Ooh. I don't know if he's a believer or not. His name is Gary.
His name is
Gary.
Gary. Okay.
I pray that if he's not a believer, that
somehow we'll get the gospel from Kid. Okay. We'll pray that. And yes, sir.
My younger brother Jim.
Yes.
He is a Christian, but he found out last week he's got lung cancer, and so they take the biopsies, and they're going to have it. He'll get the results Monday of what type it is.
And the extent of it? Do they know the extent of it yet?
Well, they'll know. There are a couple of spots on each lung and pretty good mass on his left one. But his daughter's a nurse, and she's done some research and said we're praying it'll be the aggressive type because it's easier to treat.
Okay.
So I didn't know that, but that's great. Yeah. So I'll hope that it'll hold him up the clear.
And where does your brother live?
He lives in Buffalo Gap, Texas.
Okay.
No.
Judith, you know where that is?
Just west of Abilene, a little southwest, about 12 miles.
Huh?
15 miles.
Any other prayer requests? Well, let's just be in prayer. Cameron will be traveling back to Aggieland tomorrow. Be in prayer. And we did pretty good on the dinner last night.
We did. We haven't got all the numbers in. We had some donations online and stuff, but we're looking at over $1,400 being raised last night.
That's beautiful.
After expenses, yeah, that's net. So it was good.
We need to work out maybe throw two of those a year.
Yeah, at some point, people stop showing up, and Larry stops offering her house.
One barbecue, one ice cream social.
Yes. Very good.
Ice cream social. We could do that.
Yes. Ice cream. I'll bring Bluebell.
I was thinking about a
progressive dinner. That'd be good.
Yeah.
Really good. Yeah. We could have fun.
We better start about noon.
With this group. Oh.
This is much fun.
Are
we
going to
do some Bible study?
Yeah, we're going to get on to it. First of all, we're going to take care of the money, which James says I often forget. But the Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, So let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Gracious giver is one who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, but also knows how to be filled with the Spirit by grace through faith. God has given this small assembly unbelievable opportunity for spreading the gospel, keeping the gospel alive with our young people, missionaries, and right here. So anything that you can give goes to a wonderful, eternal cause. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this assembly. We do thank you for the opportunity we have to study the Word of God, worship with other believers, have fun, fellowship, as we do, Father. And we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you will continue to use these offerings to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Does anyone not have, we call him Father. Does anyone not have the handout? Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, test yourself. See if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is a true teacher. Let us pray. How grateful we are for the Bible. Your precious word, written not by men, but by the Spirit of the living God. Therefore, we know its truth and it's eternal. And it also, Heavenly Father, equips us for each day of our lives. To this end, Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. The founding of our country. You can go back and check many of the early sermons of that time frame of the writing of the Constitution and the voting on it and all, fighting with Britain. Many of the sermons were on the current events and from a biblical perspective. Powerful sermons. And I got to thinking, what should I be teaching? Now, people, I could spend some good time studying the 10th Amendment, the 14th Amendment, the 16th Amendment to our Constitution that would be so explanatory of what's going on today. But you know, that document was written by man, for a very brief history, 200 years. John Adams said, this Constitution and the Bill of Rights and all is written only for Christian people. It is totally inadequate to govern any other. It was a short-lived document. The document we're studying, the Word of God, the Book of Colossians, is eternal. I know of nothing more important that I could be teaching right now than about Jesus Christ. He's got to be our life. Our life cannot be in political America or capitalistic America. Our life's got to be in the person of Jesus Christ, people. That's what Paul meant in Thessalonians. Make it your point to live a quiet life, surrounded and centered in Jesus Christ. This is going to be our hope. Don't get up and down about all the good and bad that's going on in the world. Get up and stay up about Jesus Christ, who and what he is. And that's why we picked the book of Colossians. So let's take a look now. The privilege of prayer to the sovereign God because of our position in Christ. Would you think about that? Why do we have a right to pray to God? Why do we call him Father in prayer? They never called him Father in the Old Testament. Never. Because Christ did not come. His Son had not come. So verse 3, we give thanks to God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Motivation for prayer. They're fulfilling the command of their Heavenly Father. This is what Paul is in prayer for these people for. Verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. This is spiritual love. This is love that comes from God, the Holy Spirit. Now, before we even look at verse 4, I want you to turn to 1 John 3, 22, 23, and 24, which is here in your paper. James was nice enough to put it in here for you. So, 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. This is his commandment, singular. One, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, before I even go, look back up since you have it right in front of you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. And look at what John says, that you believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and two, but the word commandment is singular, two parts, love one another just as he commanded us. Now, by fulfilling this command, note the results in verse 24 of 1 John. But before I even do that, look at the second thing in Paul's prayer. Faith in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, and love which you have for all the saints. 1 John 3:23, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he loved us, commanded us. Now verse 24, the results. The one who keeps his commandments, note the plural, singular plural, referring to the same thing. When he keeps his commandments, abides in him. And people, that's going to be the big issue at the judgment seat of Christ. Did you abide in him? And he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Now, why the mention of the Holy Spirit here? It's not mentioned in Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. He's mentioned here, though. Why? In Colossians 1, 4, the love which you have for all the saints. The only love that matters to God is love that comes from his Spirit. And where did we get this commandment? John 13, 34 and 35. 34, a new commandment I give you. The old commandment was to love your neighbor as you love yourself. But now Jesus Christ has upped the stakes. He's given a new commandment, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now, what he's commanded here, people, every time we love, we should think of Jesus Christ. Especially if it's someone you don't want to love in your family, the church, work, life, they're believers. Ask yourself, how did he love me? Did I earn his love? Was I perfect? Am I perfect? No. And yet he loves. So whenever we love as he loved, we're called to think of him. In the old commandment, we think of ourselves. I often like the kid. Best time to hit somebody up for some money is when they're in love with themselves. Don't hit them up when they're mad at themselves. Hit them up when they're in love with themselves. But now we're in a new commandment. Love as he loved. And verse 35 of John 13, the results of this love, by this all, and you'll notice men is crossed out, not just men, all angels, members of the human race, it just says, all will know that you are my disciples if you have this love for one another. Since, now back into our study, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, here's the gospel, clear and simple. By faith alone, in Christ alone. Don't add anything to faith in Jesus Christ. Don't invite him into your heart. Doesn't not say receive him into your heart. It says simply, believe. That's the verb. constantly asking yourself, is this the faith God is looking for? Is my faith the faith God is looking for? And I might add, is my love the love God is looking for? Or is it my emotional love? Is it my flesh love? Is it love for my advantage? Or is it love from the power of the Holy Spirit? Obviously, Paul heard of their faith in Jesus Christ before he started giving thanks for them. And note that what is really important to Paul is the spiritual condition of these believers, how they understand and apply the two most important doctrines, faith in Christ, which saves forever and ever, the most important doctrine for the believer, how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And note that Paul does not say faith in Christ and faith in the Holy Spirit. No, Paul mentions one of the most profound results of the believer who is filled with the Holy Spirit, spiritual love. It's one of the most profound, powerful results of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. That's the fruit. Galatians 5:22 tells us clearly where this love comes from. Not from our corrupted flesh nature, but from the purity of God the Holy Spirit. Fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. Love is another word you have to be very careful about. Words like grace, faith, salvation, gospel, and love are words that you have to know what the person who is using these words means by them. Got to know what they mean by them. Most Christians think that if they love from the flesh, then that is the love God is looking for. Love from the flesh is no different than works from the flesh, people. Unacceptable to God. Filthy righteousness. This is why God gave everyone who believes in Jesus Christ the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, so that we can, by faith in the Holy Spirit, have the love that God desires for us to have flowing through us. Remember, there are three categories of love. One, divine love, which comes from members of the Godhead. Two, human love, which comes from human beings. And most of the time we're satisfied with that, but not God. God is not satisfied with human love. It's the third one, spiritual love, which comes only from a new spiritual creation, a believer in Christ, and only from that believer when he, she is filled by the Holy Spirit by faith. And that love flows through. That's the love he's looking for. The Holy Spirit pours into the believer spiritual love. When that believer is walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, I call it spiritual love because it comes from the Holy Spirit through a new spiritual creature and has spiritual impact. The only one, the only love that is acceptable to God is this love that comes from the Holy Spirit. Many believers are so impressed with their love that surely God must be impressed. But the truth of the matter is that God is only pleased with love produced by His Spirit. That's the only love that He's satisfied with. Along with Galatians 5:22, Romans 5:5 says, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through or by means of the Holy Spirit who was given to us at the point of faith in Christ. Now, for a full discussion on spiritual love, you have to study 1 Corinthians 13. Well, you have 16 impacts of this love in the life of the believer who loves under the filling of the Holy Spirit. Do not claim that you love another believer or even that you love Jesus Christ if any of these are not present in your life. You lie. You deceive yourself. Colossians 1:4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ and the love which you have for all the saints. Note the phrase, you have. Present active indicative of the verb meaning to have or to possess. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit by faith, we have this love. And to have this love means to show this love, the impact of this love in your life and toward those who are the object of your love. People, don't deceive yourself. Well, I love them, but I really hate them. I hate them, but I really love them. No, you don't get to play these games. Don't do that. This is either a love of the Holy Spirit or there or isn't there. And I love the phrase, for or toward all the saints. Right there you can understand this is not human love. For we do not have human love for everyone. Maybe a drunk loves everybody. You know, maybe a drunk loves everybody. Maybe a really sloppy thinking liberal loves everybody. But nobody loves everybody. It's just impossible in the flesh nature. There are those who get on our nerves in life. But when it is spiritual love, it is directed toward everyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ. And people, that means every believer in your life, in your family, in your work, in your church, in your social life. And the only way we can have this love for every believer is that that love must be supernatural, not human. Supernatural. From God, the Holy Spirit. Motivation for prayer in verse 4 was because of their faith in Jesus Christ and spiritual love. Motivation for prayer in verses 5 through 8 is confidence in the future. And I'm talking about after death. How about you? Do you pray in regards to eternity future? And I don't mean I wish you were dead. That's not praying in regard to the future. All right, let's take a look. Verse 5 gives us some guidelines on this kind of praying. Verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. People, this verse is packed. This verse is packed with so many important doctrines, it's unbelievable. Now, first thing we have is an interpretation problem. Does the cause, because, right at the beginning, because, go back to verse 3, we give thanks to God because of the hope laid up in heaven for you? Or does it go back to giving a reason for their loving one another in spiritual love? See, because you love one another in spiritual love, we give thanks to God. Then it says, because of the hope laid up for you, or the love you have for one another, the saints, because of the hope laid up for you. That's an interpretation problem. Now, let's just talk about the one I think it is and why. We should desire spiritual love for all the saints for three primary reasons. One, because it is the new commandment given by our Savior. This is important. This is what He desired. This is His new commandment. I'm occupied with Christ. I'm occupied with what pleases Him. I know being a teenager, off and on, yes, I disappointed my parents, but the momentum of my life, I don't want to disappoint her. Don't want to disappoint her. And if I did that, that would disappoint her. I didn't want to do it. That should be our attitude with Christ. This is what He desires. And we're going to see this over and over. We've already seen it in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Love for one another. Secondly, because by this love, all will know that we're followers of Jesus Christ. Not because we carry a Bible, not because we go to church, not because we speak a holy language, because we love with this kind of love. And three, because its impact when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ and in our eternal dwelling in heaven. People, I got news for you. The rapture is going to occur. If you're a believer in Christ, you're prepared for that. You're in. You don't have to think about it. But what about immediately what happens next? Every one of us are going to stand individually before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. Are you ready for that? Sins are not going to be talked about, so don't even think about those. Christ took care of those on the cross in Isaiah 53. So, described in Isaiah 53. Now, what is going to be talked about? Did you love as He loved? Did you love as He loved? When He looks at you at the judgment seat of Christ, will he see an image of himself? That's going to be the big question. Will he see an image of himself as I stand before him and have my life on earth evaluated? That's going to be it, people. Did you abide in him and he abide in you? Did you love as he loved in the power of the Holy Spirit? So, we should desire spiritual love. Three reasons. The Greek word hope. The Greek word hope. Because of the hope. We love one another because of the hope. Now, the word for hope is not equivalent to our English word hope. I hope it doesn't rain. I hope this doesn't happen. That type of thing. The Greek word refers to confidence. Because of the confidence laid up for you. Surety. I'm assured of this, people. I'm as assured as I am of my life right now, being alive, that I will stand before Christ at the judgment seat. I will be raptured. I will have a resurrected body. I know that. It's not even up for discussion. I don't even want to talk to anybody that doesn't think that. I already know it. It's a fact to me. And I hope it's a fact to you. It's a confidence laid up. Because of the confidence laid up for you, present active participle, to be laid up for preservation, referring to rewards in heaven given at the judgment seat of Christ. I hope I make that a reality to you. I hope before we're through with Colossians, the judgment seat of Christ is as much a reality to you as the rapture. Because it's going to be. Question. Are you ready for the judgment seat of Christ? It is my prayer that before we have completed our study in Colossians, that you will be living in eager anticipation of the judgment seat of Christ. Remember how we used to, regard to a test, oh man, I'm not ready for this test and all this type of thing. I'm ready for it. I'm ready to stand before Christ. See? Didn't do that in the flesh. Now, if we're talking about sins, I'm not ready. But sins have been taken care of on the cross. What's going to be now is what we do in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's going to be the great issue. Verse 5, because of the confidence laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard. They heard of what lies ahead after the rapture from their teachers. Now, the next phrase is most interesting. In the word of truth, the gospel. When I first started teaching the gospel for Christians, people were really taken back by the title. They're thinking the gospel is for non-Christians. How can it be prevalent, relevant to Christians? The gospel is not for Christians. But a true and complete understanding of the gospel is very much in line for the Christian life. It's very much in line. It's like the study of spiritual law. Love one another. Love other believers. Well, are we supposed to love the unbeliever? Piece of cake. Piece of cake. I can even do that in the flesh. I don't expect anything out of an unbeliever. But a believer? You claim to be a believer in Christ and you did this to me. You did this to my friend. Da 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 da, so forth. That's tough. It's easy to love an unbeliever. The challenge is loving another believer when they let you down. And they let down your doctrine. Let down your ideal of things. That's when spiritual love kicks in. So, in the word of truth, the gospel. So, but a true, complete understanding of the gospel is very much in line with and for the Christian. First, from the gospel, we learn about God. Not just for salvation, but for spirituality and for living our Christian life. If we clearly understand the gospel, we learn about God. What kind of God is he? For instance, he is perfect righteousness. And there's nothing we can do for him but receive by faith all he has done for us. That's at salvation, spirituality, and in our lives. He remains the same. We learn about him at the gospel for our Christian life. From the gospel we learn how he loved the world. In this manner, God loved. In this manner, he's going to love us as believers. Secondly, from the gospel, we learn about our Savior, that he, of his own free will, was stricken, smitten, afflicted, that we might be saved. We learn that he came to reveal God to the Father to us. He came to bring us to the Father. So that's part of our Christian life, being brought to the Father. Third, the gospel guides on how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, how to walk in a manner pleasing to God. Note Colossians 2:6, which James put in here for you. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. If you understand that you receive Jesus Christ by faith alone, then the gospel reveals to you how you ought to live, how you will be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that is by faith alone. You were not saved by repentance, confession, or anything you did or thought, other than simple faith. So you are not filled with the Holy Spirit by repentance, confession, or by anything you think or do, other than simple faith. It teaches us how to live our life. Fourth, next we learn from the gospel about eternity and eternal rewards. By the gospel, we are not only saved from something, but we are also saved to something. There's two parts to the gospel. Saved from, saved to. We are given the eternal reward of eternal salvation. And that is our the eternal existence with our Lord includes receiving of eternal rewards on the same basis we received salvation. So that's where it's going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. It's not going to be based on how good you were. It's going to be based on the power in which you were good. All right, Colossians 1:3. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is called God the Father because he is the Father of his Son, Jesus Christ. And since we are in Jesus Christ by faith alone, bingo, he's our Father also. Praying always for you. Paul is in prison. You think he had enough problems of his own. But no, Paul always constantly prays for believers he has never seen. Hey, I'm going to be here for a year or two, whatever the time was they gave. I got to use this time. I can't just sit here and moan. I use it to pray. You know what? I think I'm going to write these Colossians a letter. God says, that's a good idea. I'll make it part of my eternal word. I think I would, and that's how he uses time. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your time. Use it for the glory of the Lord. Prayer motivated by confidence in the future. Verse 5. Because of the hope, this is the confidence laid up for you in heaven by God. And what is it that God has laid up for us in heaven? Rewards from the judgment seat of Christ of which you previously heard. Now, as light as this may sound, it's a very important phrase of which you previously heard. First, they heard from the teaching of their faithful pastor. Secondly, this hope, this confidence was taught to them when they first heard the gospel expounded to them. Three, they heard this teaching, then this hope was stored up inside them. This is very important. They heard this before the false teachers come in. Because later on we're going to talk about the false teachers that came into Colossians. God is going to do a wonderful thing. Many times, God gives to believers the sound teaching of truth. Then Satan comes in with his counterattacks, and you have to make up your mind. Is what you learn from the gospel the truth, or what these false teachers telling you the truth? You need to store up as much teaching of the truth as you can before Satan's counterattack in your life. Where do we first learn this principle of wisdom? In the Garden of Eden, where Eve was given sound teaching from the Lord himself. Then Satan came in with his shrewdness and distorted the truth. He distorted it. And Eve went in for the distortion. Many Christians start off with sound doctrine, only to be charmed away from it by Satan and his false teachers. Galatians 3:1. You non-thinking Galatians. Many translations say you foolish. I heard a man just say, stupid, ignorant. It's not what he's saying. Not what he's saying. He's saying you're not thinking. You're not thinking this clear. You don't say, you're stupid, ignorant people. No, you're not thinking. Who has charmed you away from the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Colossians 1:5, because of the hope, the confidence laid up for you in heaven. People, we should live in light of eternity, not this temporary life here on earth. Decisions we make about time, money, Bible class, marriage, family, should each be made in the light of eternity with Jesus Christ. But you got to teach your children, your grandchildren, that they're living in light of eternity now. And it's very difficult. Trust me, I know. All right. Which you previously, verse 5, which you previously heard in the word of truth, taught to them by their faithful pastor. Prepositional phrase, in. In the word of truth means this hope laid up for every believer should be taught along with the presentation of the gospel. Today, we have the completed canon of scripture, the gospel. The best way to grasp this vital phrase is, truth describes the content of the word, which is the gospel. So I got three things here, truth, word, gospel. Truth describes the content of the word, which is the gospel. Or simply, the gospel is the word of truth, or the word of truth is the gospel. I'll take either one you got on the final exam, either way you want to word it. Okay? I say my grandchildren are in their finals, and that's all that's on their mind. All right? But of course, this demands a correct understanding of the gospel. You've got to have a correct understanding of the gospel, which today is rare in churches. A true and correct understanding of the gospel. Faith is so fundamental to our entire relationship with God. Faith in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation, eternal sanctification. Faith in the Holy Spirit for spirituality, experiential sanctification. Faith in the Word of God. Trusting God and everything He says in His Word. Faith in the promises of God relating to eternity after death. Hal Lindsey did a wonderful thing Friday night in the Hal Lindsey Report. He talked about the prophets, the writers of Scripture, and how you decide whether or not they're true. Did what they prophesied come true? If they didn't, hang them. Well, you stone them. Texas, we hang them. In the Old Testament, they stoned them. And he pointed out how in the Quran, nothing. There's nothing to validate that this is of Allah or that is true or anything. But over and over and over through the Bible, you've given proof. Proof. Everything he's prophesied has come to pass. And what is left is going to come to pass. Trusting God and everything he says in his word, faith in the promises of God relating to eternity after you die. One, face to face with Jesus Christ in our resurrected body. Passage. Two, once in eternity, no condemnation. Romans 8:1. Three, our appointment of judgment as unbelievers is canceled. See, every one of us were appointed to judgment as unbelievers. That is canceled. Four, we will stand before Jesus Christ in evaluation of our lives on earth as to when we were walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. And I got news for you. 7 years, every believer of the church age, think about it. Most of the time it's going to be next, 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 next. No, oh, wait a minute. 1 hour, right there, good. Give some rewards. Next, it's going to be very simple. What he's looking for is not what you did, but did you do it in the power of the Holy Spirit? Not how many times you prayed, gave money, sang, in Bible class, witnessed, did good to somebody. What power did you do it in? It's going to be very simple. It'll be very simple for him to do it. And then five, new home. Six, our inheritance. Seven, things related to pain and disappointment taken away. Revelation 21:4. and he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. It's just amazing. Now, when you're Cameron's age, that verse doesn't mean too much. But when you're old and your body starts creaking and screeching and pain just to get up out of bed, pain to get in and out of a car, you go, oh, wow, no more pain. Oh, that's going to be so wonderful. No more Tylenol. There'll be no Tylenol in heaven. See? It's going to be so wonderful. That verse becomes alive as you get older. But it's real, even at Cameron's age. Okay. We heard all these things from the faithful pastor teacher. It is a responsibility of every pastor to teach where the gospel, the saving work of Christ on the cross, takes us to, as well as where it takes us from. Where the gospel takes us to in time, have our lives here on earth, and where it takes us to in heaven after we die into eternity. And where the gospel takes us from in time and eternity. As we will see, Epaphras was a faithful teacher of the fullness of the gospel of truth. In verse 5, we have the opening statement concerning the gospel. And now, this will be followed by several statements about the gospel. First, you must first hear the gospel before you can believe the gospel. Secondly, the gospel is the word from God of the truth of salvation. Now in verse 6. In verse 6 we learn more about the gospel, which has come to you. Now, this statement about the gospel is that it comes to you refers to the fact that you have to hear the gospel before you can believe the gospel. And I thought I had it somewhere in here, but this is the grace of God. You have nothing else to give thanks for? Thank God you heard the gospel whenever you did. Just thank God you did that. When you're in great pain, thank God I heard the gospel and I believed it. You've always got something to give thanks for. This is one of the most wonderful gifts we have, that the opportunity to bring to someone the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, just as in all the world, as the verse says. This is an interesting phrase. Just as in all the world. This tells us but that by the time of the gospel coming to Colossae, it had been taken throughout the whole world in a multitude of ways. Do you understand that? That's what this verse says. By the time they heard the gospel in Colossae, it had been taken throughout the whole world. Of course, this spreading began by the Roman Empire as traders, importers, exporters, travelers would travel the world over. They took with them the news that the Jewish promised Messiah had come and his name was Jesus. This was news. They didn't tell you about how the team did in football, how this team did in baseball, how this team did in the Olympics. This was news. There's a people of the Jews, they have a promised Messiah, and he's come. His name is Jesus. And I want to tell you something. There were people in various places all over the world. That's the name I've been waiting for. That's what I've been waiting for. I believe that. And you and I are going to meet them. We're going to meet these people. I mean, just unimportant people. People working in the field. People gathering around in the town. And some traveler tells them about this Jewish Messiah. His name is Jesus. And it's just going to hit some people's souls. That's it. That's the name I've been waiting for. I believe in him. And they're saved eternally. They're saved eternally by this spreading. So, of course, the spreading began in the Roman Empire and then by the travelers. This is no surprise to those who study the scriptures that it did not take long for the gospel to spread throughout the world. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. We knew it from the first very beginning. this gospel is going to be taken all over the world. And by the power of and under the direction of the Holy Spirit, the gospel came to the whole world. Jewish believers were commanded to go out through the world with the good news of the truth of the gospel. Matthew 28:19. Jesus Christ speaking to the disciples, "Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, all the Gentile nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." The gospel has been spread throughout the world by the time of Paul wrote Romans, A.D. 57. Romans 10:18. "But I say to you, surely they have heard." They have never heard, have they? Indeed they have! Their voice has gone out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. These are not just cliche statements. This is the word of God. This is truth. The gospel has gone out into all the earth, to the ends of the world. The spreading of the truth of the gospel worldwide is confirmed in Colossae. Colossians 1:23. "If indeed you continue in faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister." So people, the gospel did not have to wait. It was spread, this name Jesus, throughout the world. Yes. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. They knew it. And the whole world had the gospel. Now, the thing you got to remember, a lot of the world didn't accept the gospel. And that's the end of the matter. But the gospel was all over the world. Yes. All right. There are so many ways in which you can study on your own the book of Colossians. This is for your enjoyment. Just take study chapter 1. See how much you learn about Jesus Christ and how much you learn about the gospel just in chapter 1. Take pen and paper and a rainy day, open the Bible. Colossians 1:6. "The gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world also, as it constantly bearing fruit." What is the fruit of the gospel? Constantly bearing fruit. Talk about the gospel. So the gospel is the tree bearing fruit. The gospel is a tree bearing. What is the fruit of the gospel? Well, I just thought of some. I'm sure there are a lot I don't have here. First, the first fruit of the gospel is the proclamation of the character of the true God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. No matter what happens, no matter whether anyone believes or not, just the spreading of the proclamation of the gospel is a fruit of it. Two, the second fruit of the gospel is a declaration of the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. Three, the third fruit of the proclamation of the love of God, that He has brought to you this saving gospel. Four, the fourth fruit is the grace of God, that you are saved totally and independent of any work on your own part. Five, the fifth fruit of is the number of people who are saved by the gospel. First of all, there's the fruit of just His proclamation, and of course there's fruit of those who believed it. Six, the sixth fruit of the gospel is the declaration how a believer is filled with the Holy Spirit. The seventh fruit is the gospel instructs us on how the believer is to live his or her daily life on earth. Colossians 1:6, and increasing, bearing fruit and increasing. We just examined the fruit. Now what about how the gospel increases? The King James leaves this word out in its reading completely. And I hate to tell you, a lot of commentaries say there's no difference between bearing fruit and increasing. There is a difference. They're different Greek words. People, it's like, if you know anything about constitutional law, there is no word superfluous in our Constitution. No word superfluous. And every one of you know how to read superfluous in writing papers in school. You're on a 500-word paper on something. You said one thing three different ways. So get your words in. All right, there's 25 words. And all right, we knew that. No superfluous words. No useless, redundant words. So, increasing. What does it mean? How does the gospel increase? But in the original manuscripts, both bearing fruit and increasing appear, and both are in the present passive participle, meaning the gospel receives these benefits. Now, what is interesting here is that we have the same two words together in verse 10. Look down at verse 10, which James put in for you here. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Those don't mean the same thing there. Why would somebody say, well, they mean the same thing in verse 6, different in verse 10? Sloppy exegesis. You can't do that. People, this is the Word of God. This is absolutely more sacred than our Constitution. This is the Word of God. In the first, you start with a tree and how it grows, how it produces, or bears fruit. While in the second, you start off with little or none and increasing in abundance and knowledge. You see what I'm saying? In bearing fruit, you start off with a tree, how it produces fruit. But increasing, you start off with little or none. And you increase the little or none. So if we apply this simple understanding to just a few verses before us, in verse 6, the gospel is bearing fruit and increasing. We see that we start off with a tree, the gospel, and see how it bears fruit. That is, people are believing and being saved by it. Then we move to another analogy, emptiness of those who have not heard the gospel. And now this increases the number of people who will be hearing the gospel, increasing the number of people who will believe the gospel. So we move from a tree producing fruit to emptiness increasing in number. So with this understanding, we start with those who have the gospel and are responding by faith and being saved. The gospel is increasing to areas where there was no gospel. And in both cases, the verbs are in the passive voice, which means the gospel, the subject, receives bearing fruit in those who are now believing in the gospel and entering into the family of God. And second, calls the gospel to increase, receives being increased into new areas, into new ears. So we learn two more things about the gospel. One, just the hearing of the gospel brings glory to God. Two, the believing of the gospel brings salvation to the believer. Colossians 1:6. Even as it has been doing so in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Okay. Even as the gospel in you also are the same way as is, as it. The gospel, this phrase is referring to the fact not only that was the gospel proclaimed in Colossae, but that it was being proclaimed throughout the world with the same effectiveness throughout the world that it had in Colossae. So they have a joint. Wow, it's done this here. It's doing this over in Rome. It's doing this over in India. It's doing this over in China. It's doing this in south of us. We don't even know what the name of those countries are. It's doing this all over the world. What's happening to us is happening to them. This is fabulous. Other people are being saved. So this is the beauty of it, of what's going on. The gospel, this phrase referring to the fact that not only was the gospel proclaimed in Colossae, proclaimed throughout the world, the same effectiveness throughout the world as it had right there in their own fellowship. There are two observations being made of the gospel here. First, the same gospel has come to you that is spreading throughout the world. Second, it doesn't change. Secondly, it is bearing fruit throughout the world just as it produced fruit among you. And that's why we can pray for other believers. That's why we love them. That's why we fellowship with them. We don't even know them, but they're experiencing what we're experiencing. Okay? It's constantly bearing fruit. That is, more and more people are responding to the gospel throughout the world, increasing. More and more people are believing in Jesus Christ as Savior, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it. The italics is not in the original text. Even as in you also since the day you heard it. The gospel has been bearing fruit among believers, and people has been bearing fruit right up to this very day throughout the world. First, they are telling others of Jesus Christ, who in turn are believing in Jesus Christ. Secondly, they are growing in the doctrines related to and doctrines that flow from the gospel. And understand the grace of God in truth. This is one of the richest things that can be said of any congregation, that they understood the grace of God in truth. Okay? Now, see, I have time. James said, I'm not going to have time. What do I want to have time for? Turn over? Well, he likes to put in, you have to make up your mind. Is Christ sufficient for your needs? Or do you have to have other things or something else? It's interesting, my granddaughter, graduating this May, came in and she said with a friend of hers that we knew, and said, we need 3 quotes from you for our class in school. Just give us 3 quotes. And one of them I gave them was, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And I thought, what am I going to do next? And then I made the other one. And I said, make Christ sufficient for your life. Make his word sufficient for your life. And boy, she's just really excited about all that. So is the word of God sufficient for you? Sufficient to bring you to Jesus Christ? Sufficient to bring you to the Word of God. And now, we're ready to close this morning. You can leave with a song in your soul, all because of God's amazing grace. And then I'm going to have, you tell them what how we're going to do it.
Would you stand and we'll sing the
verse along with the chorus.
First of all,
you will be learning the song as you go. I'll start singing and they can learn while I sing.
Okay, good.
You start singing. Y'all stand too.
Thank you for your word this morning. It taught us about you. your Son, your Spirit, your gospel, how we're to live, so much in just one, two, few verses. So much, Father, that we could never really digest it all. As we read over and over it, go over our notes, go over the passages, we'll see it more and more clearly. We'll understand it more clearly, not in one shot. And Father, I pray that's what these believers will do. As you know, Father, I spend my time at my desk and I go over it 100 times putting it together. They go over it just once here. I pray, Father, your Spirit will lead them. Take these notes that we hand out. Go over it again and again. Go over the passages and see if they see it just in the reading of the text. This is so important to us, Father. It's about you and your Son, your gospel, your love. It's about our eternity, what happens after we die. So, Father, I pray that you'll take these things, make them a reality in our soul and in our lives. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.